So I won't, I don't, this is probably the last setting to do this. So if you're a host home leader in here tonight, if you're leading a bunch of kids, stand up real quick. How dope are these guys? You give it up for your host home leaders. Without these guys, D-Now isn't anything. Have y'all enjoyed the band, by the way? Because I've enjoyed them. If you've enjoyed them, give them a little thank you. They're there somewhere, right? Hey, don't leave, remember? Hey. Man, they already gone. These boys, I tell you what. And then Michael and David, your youth pastors, without these guys, y'all don't have D now. So y'all give it up for them too. And always singly the most underrated guy at D now. Here he comes. He's walking. He doesn't even know it's going to happen. The guy who runs the screens and the sound. Y'all give it up for my man. He's had to deal with a lot of junk from me. Bless his soul. Anyways. The reason we do that is not to say that they are anything special. We are not. We do that because we praise God for how he has equipped us and made us useful for his service. So when we do that, we are ultimately praising Jesus for who he's put in our lives to lead and direct us. Where did Michael and the band go? There you are. Where'd the band go?
They went to
you text them and tell them to come back. We're supposed to take a selfie together. These bums, man. I tell you what. Forget from 5 seconds to the next. Now I don't feel so bad about forgetting I'm supposed to be here this week. I like jokes, by the way. Hey, just a heads up, just so you don't think I actually hate you. I actually like you. I actually do like kids. I just didn't really want my career to be that. So if you've been like, man, I just don't like that guy who said that. There they go. Y'all forgot already, man. That was fast. I was like, so when I turned around and y'all were walking out, I was like, surely they remember. They do not. Yeah, that or you can stand right here or... If you're all cool with it, we're going to take a group selfie, right? Like, I know that's real cheesy and stuff, but it's not too bad, man. I've done this a bunch, so I know the dealio. You know what? One thing I learned, though, is not to do it in Instagram because it never turns out good. Ba-dum-bum-bum. Da-da-da. That works. All right, I got to get out of the picture, though, and I got to cover my bald spot real quick, right? Like, that's how it's got to roll. Hey. You guys have any desire of scooting up? It'll make it much easier to see all of you. Anyone? No? You don't have to. You can be blurry in the back. It's up to you. You're claustrophobic? Are you being for real or are you just joking? Because I really can't tell. I don't know your personality. Okay, good. Thanks. I appreciate that. All right, here we go. Y'all ready? I don't really like serious ones, so you can be silly, ridiculous, whatever floats your boat. Good? Okay. Da 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 da. Let me get down out of the picture. There we go. All right. Hi. Yeah, that works. How are you guys doing? I'll just be right there. Oh, you know what? We're going to have to do it like this. Oh, I'm not doing this right. Oh, there we go. I got it. All right, you ready? One. I just want my eyebrows in the picture. All right. One, two, three. Bye. We're going to do it again. All right, I got a bunch. All right, you can go, Ben, if you want to. You don't have to be a part of it anymore. You know, just don't listen to the sermon, no big deal. All the bands skip out when the guy starts preaching. It's no big deal. Anyways, hey, will you toss that graphic up real quick, the very first one? This is going to seem very egotistical. It's not. It's just so you can steal that picture, okay? Also, it is for this reason. If you want any of the notes from the sermons or anything, I want you to have my contact so you can request them from me so that I can give them to you. Because here's the deal. More than anything, what I want for you to get from this weekend is a knowledge of how to know Christ deeper. And if for some reason you just missed it or you get convicted tonight that you didn't pay enough attention and Jesus is like, I really wish you would have, you can text me. You can't text me because I didn't give you that. No, that's smart. That's why I don't do that. You can Instagram me or Facebook me or email me, and I'll hook you up with whatever. If you're like, how do I get all the information, Joey? Just take a camera and take a picture. That's why God invented that wonderful, delightful thing. It saves a lot of note-taking. So that's my info. I'll post that picture on the gram, or if you're so special that you need high-quality resolution pictures, I can email it to you or whatever floats your boat. Cool. We're done with the cheesy get to know your D now speaker stuff. Yeah, praise God. Let's get into the sermon, right? So you can flip your Bibles open to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, which is the Sermon on the Mount. the theme, if you have not already caught on because it's on your books and we basically talked about it every sermon, is relentless. And we have talked about how we have to relentlessly pursue Jesus. And in our relentless pursuit of Jesus, we started with the concept of praise, that we have to know that God is worthy. And then this afternoon, oh, y'all excuse me, I'm going to take this off for a second. All right. Yeah, it's real bad. It's getting to the end. There we go. Okay. And then this afternoon, what did we talk about? All right, the youth pastor answered. Praise Jesus, man. What's up? Yeah, we talked about personal evangelism. Is evangelism enough? No. What else is a part of that? It starts with a D. You do have to preach yourself, but it starts with a D. The discipleship, yes. So you don't just tell people about Jesus, you also disciple them. If you're not capable of discipling, how you do that is you plug them into a local church. Yours, where they already go, make sure they're going. Check on them. Hey, man, make sure you're learning, that kind of thing. So that is a responsibility that you commit to if you say you are going to preach the gospel, okay? So we talked about personal evangelism, and here are all the different things that we talked about with personal evangelism. They're going to come up on the screen, right? So personal evangelism, yeah, there we go. What was that again? I'm just showing the hope of glory within us, right? That was it. I like that. That's good. So the things that we talked about there is this, that we need to effectively share our faith. To effectively share our faith, we must cease to be afraid. We also said that we must preach the gospel to ourselves, which is what you were saying, yes, daily in order to share the gospel with others. And then finally, we said, in order to relentlessly share the gospel, we must have first compassion for the unredeemed, the lost, people you know that don't know Jesus. Hey, have you already forgotten the name that you wrote down in your book? I hope not. I hope it's haunting your brain. Don't let it let go. Wake up tomorrow morning, open to that page, read that name, begin to pray for it. Also, I'm going to, at the end of this, remind you of this, but I'm going to tell this to you now so you get it two times so it sticks in your brain a little better. I have a sermon that I've written that I have this notes taken just for people to use regularly, but it's a sermon basically on how to pray for the lost, that you would know how to specifically pray for your lost friends. I don't have time to cover that tonight, or we'd be sitting through one of those other hour and a half long sermons, okay? Let's not do that again, all right? Oh, no, he says no, I can't do that again, all right? No one likes me. Anyways, so if you want the notes for that, you have my contact, and you can say, hey, I wanna know how to pray for my lost friends. I will hook you up with that. So let's get into tonight. Tonight is about prayer. Yay, prayer. What is prayer? What do you guys think prayer is before I toss the answer up there? Shoot. Amen. Are you a pastor's kid? That's a good answer, bro. I'm fired up for that. Go ahead. Yeah, just talking to Jesus. I like that. That's a good answer too. Well, here is an important thing, because I want you to understand not only what prayer is, but also what prayer isn't. Judo on the screen. Y'all read it for yourself. I'll let you meditate on it, and then I'll say it. Prayer is not a wish list, but instead a want list. It's important to understand that we want things, but we want the things of God's will for their lives. It's about us praying for God's will over our life. It's not just a wish list of things that we desire, but it's a want list for God's will in our life. Does that make sense? Y'all picking up what I'm putting down here? Praise Jesus. So let's talk about this. Where do I want to start? I have a bunch of stuff. You know what? Let's read the scripture. That'll be good. This is not on the screen, so don't worry about it. But if you have your Bibles, Matthew chapter 6, we're going to read verses 5 through 15. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven.
Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. This little nugget of wisdom on prayer is slap dab in the middle of one of the greatest sermons that you will ever hear. It is the Sermon on the Mount. It is Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, where Jesus stands on a hill and preaches to a great multitude of people, basically some of the wildest things he has ever said. It's brutal. I actually wrote a sermon series on the Sermon on the Mount, and it took 27 weeks to go through those three chapters because there is just so much to this. And ultimately, the only time the disciples ever asked Jesus to teach them anything, it was to teach them how to pray. They could have asked Jesus 10 million things. How do you heal people? How do you cast out demons? They never asked. They asked Jesus, how do you pray? Why do I make that point clear to you? Because these guys were following Jesus every day. They were praying with Jesus, and they still didn't get it. We actually prayed right before service. We went up those little stairs into some little room, into some crack in the hole that feels like maybe like a boogie monster is going to come out. And we prayed for the service, right? We've been doing it every night before we start. And as we were praying, that we were just asking kind of what we can pray for. And my biggest concern is this. I think that students, I think that people too, so don't feel like I'm just alienating you. But I think that people in general don't understand prayer, view it as something mystic and weird, and so don't care to truly participate. The most you will do is say some prayer that you've heard prayed enough that you can repeat the same thing. And I would suggest to you this, and I mean this with all sincerity and with as much earnestness as I can give you here. If you don't know how to pray, your faith will never move forward. If you don't know how to pray, your friends will never get saved. If you can't take prayer seriously, you will never grow closer to God. If you miss prayer, you miss Jesus. If you don't get how significant this is, before we even get into the sermon, just think about this. For a long time, men had to go to other men in order to be forgiven of their sins. What do I mean by that? In the Old Testament, when people sinned, they would offer a sacrifice on the altar of God in order to be forgiven of their sins. It's a Jewish culture. The day is called Yom Kippur. It's the Day of Atonement. They would go to the priest with their sacrifice. The priest would then sacrifice their sacrifices for them, and that would wash them clean. Okay? If you don't understand how big of a deal that is, the priest, the guy in charge of doing this, he would take the day before that day and spend the whole day examining his life, repenting of sin, and sacrificing the animal for his sin, because if he didn't, when he entered the Holy of Holies, the innermost sanctum of the temples, there were three levels to it. He would walk in, they would have a rope tied to his waist, because if he had any sin in his life, the second he walked into the Holy of Holies, he would die. He would walk behind this curtain and drop dead. And people could not go in and pull him out or they would die too. So they tied a rope around him in order to drag him back out if he was not repented of correctly. And that's what men would do. They would go to him, offer him the sacrifice. He would sacrifice it for them. They would be clean. Jesus broke that veil for us. In fact, in the story of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, when he dies on the cross, it talks about the earth quaking. Look, all these earthquakes and all these sermons, right? We've had them in every one of them. It's an important thing. When the earthquake happened, the veil tore from the top to the bottom in order to signify that only God could have done it. And so he ripped the curtain. It broke the veil for us so that we would have access to the throne of grace through Jesus Christ. Jesus is our high priest forever, and he gives us access to God just to have a conversation. He then gave us the Holy Spirit, and it says that when we don't have words to pray because we don't know how to pray like we ought, the Holy Spirit intercedes on behalf of us. That word is a word for prayer only. He intercedes. He prays on our behalf to God when we're so dumb we don't know how to pray. When we're like, Jesus, I don't know what to do. Help me. There's actually a man who prays a very similar prayer in the New Testament. He says, I believe, but help my unbelief. He basically says, I don't know what's wrong with me. I don't know why I don't get it. And the Holy Spirit intercedes on his behalf. Prayer is so important that the Holy Spirit is doing it for us so that we don't mess up everything ourselves. Y'all picking up the weight of this? So if you don't know how to pray, man, this is a good chance. And listen to me, I'm not going to teach you everything about prayer. There's no chance. Man, I could probably preach on prayer for a year and you'd still have a lot to learn. But this will be a good foundation, okay? So try and focus in and listen to this stuff, and hopefully you can think of a way to apply this. Prayer, we're going to be looking at this Sermon on the Mount to do it, and so I want to help you get this. The first thing you need to understand about prayer is this. The goal of prayer is not to fulfill religious duty. We don't do it out of a sense of obligation, but we do it to experience delight. Listen, you are going to have a day where you are not going to delight in God. And in that day, should you pray out of duty? Yeah, bro. Because if you don't, you will distance yourself from God. If you don't lean into Jesus when things get hard, you will fall away. So there are days where duty, and yes, I understand for you sixth graders, I am saying duty. I get it. I totally understand, right? But there will come a day where duty, obligation, some of you are confused and didn't even know what duty means. I see your faces. You're like, I don't know. You'll get it one day. You can look it up when you get home on Google. There's movies that'll tell you what that's about. Anyways, there will come a day where you will have to pray just because you have to pray. But if that's how we always pray, then likely you don't know Jesus. We who know Christ should experience delight when we talk to him. We should experience delight when we just sit and wait on him. Proverbs 15:8 tells us this. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. God delights in us when we are upright and pray in a way that honors him. When we pray in a way that honors God, he finds delight in us. Jared was just talking about worship. Worship being everything in our life, right? Prayer is a great part of worship. It's probably the most significant and important part of your personal faith in Christ. And if you're not praying, then your worship when you come and you sing a song, or your worship when you sit and listen to a sermon, mean nothing, because you're not actually spending time with Jesus. You're just fulfilling your religious duty. Yes, sometimes you will feel that, but most times we should find delight in the Lord. So if we can delight God, then it should be our aim to do so and to please him. In fact, the Bible tells us to do that. 2 Corinthians 5:9 says this, so whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. That's the point of worship, that we please him with a life that he has given us. If you don't believe that Jesus gave you life, he gives you life twice. He gives you physical life. You're born. He knew the numbers of the hairs on your head in your mother's womb. That's what scripture tells us. He gave you the breath to breathe. He gives you physical life. But on top of that, he gives us eternal life. An eternal life that turns into an eternal physicality. We get new bodies. We become glorified with God forever. And this is what he gives us. So we should aim to please him. Scripture tells us that we are not our own. We have been bought at a price. So glorify God in your body. It is our aim to please him. We don't belong to ourselves. We no longer belong to Satan. We belong to God. We are his. He has bought us. We are possession for his own glory. Dude, that's wild, man. I like that you get it, by the way, because everybody else is looking at me like, okay, Joey, we're possession for his glory. When you get older, those words are going to make so much sense to you. It's just crazy. Romans 12:9 says this, let love be genuine. I love that phrase. Let love be genuine. But what is genuine love? Abhor. That is just a delightful word. It means to hate, to disdain, with such passion that you wouldn't even spit on it if it were on fire. Abhor what is evil. But then it tells us to hold fast to what is good, what honors and pleases God. So we love the things that God loves and we hate the things that God hates. We have a will of our own that is satisfied to do the will of God. We find purpose, life, meaning, intentionality in doing what God has made us to do when we pray in a way that we want to love him and delight in him. It says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Psalm 37:4. Listen, man, some people in your life are going to quote that verse, and they're going to say some wacky, psychotic things. And so if you don't hear anything else I say to you, let me give you a nugget of truth tonight that can set you free from following false worship, okay? From following false truth, from following a false gospel that will lead you away from Jesus. When this says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart, what it does not mean is if you love Jesus and you ask him for anything, he will give it to you. Because some people will take this scripture and some other scriptures that say if we ask for what Jesus, if we ask things for from Jesus, he will give them to us. They will tell you this, that you can pray for anything and God will give it to you. Bro, that is not true. That is insanity. God will give you what you pray for in his will. Now, does that stop us from asking for things that we don't know God doesn't want us to have? No. But what it should make us realize is this, is when God doesn't give us the thing we're asking for, it doesn't mean he doesn't love us. It doesn't mean that he has stopped caring for us. It doesn't mean that God isn't real. What it means is he knows better for your life than you know for yourself. Oprah actually jacked this verse up one time. She actually said, basically, we can have whatever we want if we ask God for him as long as we find our delight in him. That's banana lookies. That don't make no sense, homeboy. That didn't even click. What this verse is saying is, delight yourself in the Lord. And when you delight yourself in the Lord, you will want the things that the Lord wants for you because you delight yourself in the Lord. So then you can have the desires of your heart, because when you desire Jesus, your desires are Jesus. Did y'all hear that? When you delight yourself in the Lord, what you desire is Christ. When you pray fervently, God, let me delight myself in you, then what you want all the more is him. It's crazy. Jesus one time says, if you drink of this cup, I will satisfy your thirst. You will no longer be thirsty. But then he says this other thing. He says, if you eat of this bread, you'll be satisfied, but you'll want more. That's just wild. Have y'all ever been really full and wanted more of the thing that just filled you? Only when it was the best thing ever, right? Like if you ate 17 burgers, you wouldn't want another burger again probably for like weeks, right? But if you got full on this thing that you love and you've craved and you haven't had for a while and then someone gives it to you and you decide, I'm gonna get full on this, and then they come back out with like a second helping and you're like, yeah, I'm gonna eat a few more bites, right? Like that's how this is gonna go down. I don't care if it hurts or not. That's what Jesus says. When you eat of me, no matter how full you are, you will always be hungry for me. Oh, I love that. That we would satiate ourselves on Jesus and his word. That we would pray and never want to stop. Most of you couldn't pray for 5 minutes, right? Like, let's just be real here. If you got down on your knees and started to pray, or if you were in your bed praying, you would pass smooth out. It's a guarantee. You wonder how I know? Because the best way for me to fall asleep, If I can't sleep, if Jesus just wakes me up at 3 a.m., all I got to do is start praying. About 7 minutes later, I'll be out. Like, I don't know why it works like that, but it does. It shouldn't. It doesn't make me happy. It makes me laugh a little bit because I'm dumb, but such is life, man. But most of you wouldn't even know what to say in prayer for 5 minutes. You don't even know how to pray scripture back to God. Your Bible study sucks. You open the Bible and you read the word, and you don't understand it because you don't know how to pray the word back to God in order to gain wisdom and enlightenment for the Holy Spirit. What I've just said to you sounds like some weird thing. You're like, what are you talking about, Joey? And it is a basic foundational truth for us to grow in Christ, to read scripture, to pray over it, to pray it back to God, and to meditate on it deeply in order for us to dwell richly in his word. And you ain't doing it. Here's the thing. The world has taught us that multitasking is a part of life now. You'll be in the midst of one conversation with someone else, and there's a million things going through your heads. It's impossible to have a conversation without someone interrupting you or something interrupting you or some distraction walking by. Your lives are filled with distractions, and it's probably why you have no idea how to pray. To sit in a room by yourself for 20 minutes or more would cause you to have anxiety. To be left alone with your thoughts To be left alone with what you think about yourself or what others have said about you. To have nothing to watch or nothing to text or respond to or snap or photo or moment or scrapbook or what. I don't know what your life is, bro, but you would be haunted if you had to do that for more than 20 minutes. Your attention spans are so low that it's hard for you to pay attention to me for longer than 15 minutes. And listen, that's not just your fault. That's society's fault too. But here's what I would tell you to do. God called us not to be of this world. He called us not to be conformed to this world any longer, but to be transformed by the renewal of your mind. It's time for us to learn how to get away, how to take a break, how to disconnect and just reconnect to Christ. And the way that you're going to learn to do that is to pray. The way that you learn to relentlessly pursue Christ is to let go of the world and the things that distract you and grab hold of Jesus and fill yourself with him. And we're going to do that through prayer and prayer alone. There's a quote that I want to share with you. It should pop up on the screens here. Oh, my phone. Bless my heart. I should learn how to turn that off. It's by Robert Murray McShane, and it says this. What a man is, he is alone on his knees before God and no more. The value that you bring to what God wants to do is only equivalent to how much you spend with him. You will be no greater and no lesser than who you are when it comes to prayer. And I know that you think to yourself, Joey, what are you talking about, bro? Pray. Okay, cool. Got it. Check. Pray. I can pray. Until you do it a lot, you'll have no idea what I'm talking about. Until your prayers don't become breakfast, lunch, dinner, morning, and night. Until your prayer life is like, I feel weird at this moment. God, why do I feel weird? What is this feeling? Are you trying to use my emotions to show me something? God, let me take a second and pray and see what you want to do. Because most of you go, I feel weird. Maybe I should take a Zantac. Or I feel weird. Let me pop a Xanax, right? Like, I don't know what your life is, but the reality is this, is like, we don't assume that God is trying to get our attention. Remember, we talked about interruptions. God interrupts us. He's trying to get our attention. Until you can recognize that every day, every moment of the day, God is trying to get you to be in communion with him. That God wants you to take time out of your life and get away and spend it with him. This prayer stuff that I'm talking about, it's not going to be real. I know this is a lot of setup, and you're like, man, this is the first point, Joey. It's because I need you to get this, man. Have y'all ever heard of what are called the Great Awakenings? Historically, there have been some great awakenings in our world. There have been about, I don't know, six probably in the last 300 years between Ireland and three in America. I think two actually in Ireland and another one that I can't remember where. But there are all these revivals that broke out where like a church was having this revival, this thing, and then it blew up. People started getting saved and then it changed the marketplace. It changed one of the greatest awakenings that happened in America. Have y'all ever heard of the stock market crash? There was a big stock market crash in the early 1900s, and people were like jumping out of windows because they lost everything. So they just like ended their lives wildly. And during that, God used a bunch of people to cause a great awakening. And literally, it got so crazy that on college campuses and like New York Times Square, there are Christians who are being reawakened by God. There are people who are getting saved. And it's happening so often that just a normal part of your day, it's lunchtime, it's break time, people would get up and they would be just walking down the streets and they would greet each other with songs and spiritual hymns. Hey, bro, how are you? Great. Well, let's praise Jesus, our Father. Like just in the middle of the streets in New York Times Square. And you're like, Joey, what does this have to do with anything? Every one of these great awakenings throughout history has happened because students like you and students the age of college age would meet together for weeks and months and years and pray that God would break the hearts of men and that they would return to God. And while you don't get how significant that is, he used you.
He didn't use old men. He didn't use pastors. He didn't use worship leaders. He didn't use random D-Now speakers. He used youth, children, between the ages of 12 and 20 to change the face of Christianity over the last 300 years, 6 different times. Kids who said, you know what? What Jesus has to say and do in prayer is far more important than anything I could think of in this world. So it matters greatly that you would adopt this truth into your life. Whether you're a part of another great awakening or not, it matters to your life. It matters to your faith. It matters to your family. It matters to your church. That you would be a person of serious and concerted effort when it comes to prayer. A person can claim dependence on the Lord in both word and deed. But if the commitment to prayer is non-existent, then there is a foundational challenge to their source of commitment. You can't stay the course if you're not being re-energized by something that moves you forward. Prayer is what energizes us, re-energizes us again. Y'all know that story about Jesus feeding the 5,000? That a little boy comes up with 2 fish. No, how many fish? 5 fish and 2 loaves of bread? Or is it 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish? I never remember. 2 fish, 5 loaves. Thanks. It's been a long time since I was in VBS. So anyways, sorry. So that's what they do, right? He comes up and he gives it to Jesus. And then what happens is he would break the bread and break the fish and put them in the basket, and the disciples would go out and feed. Do you know how many people they were feeding? It says 5,000 men, right? But that means there are women and children there too. The actual estimate is closer to between 15 and 20,000 people. And he feeds them all with 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread. Now, when you think of a loaf of bread, you think of like a loaf of bread, right? But we're talking about like a little pumpernickel loaf, like some stuff that could last the day and they could just eat on and it wouldn't go bad and melt. And like, it's not like a kid's eating like a loaf of bread. Just like, that's not how it's going down. It's such a, like, it's like that thing you get from Outback. You know what I'm talking about? It's that, like that kind of loaf, just so we're all picturing this correctly. What happened when the disciples' baskets were empty? What do the disciples do when their baskets, because you, do you think 12 disciples can feed 15 to 20,000 people with just the basket that Jesus gave them? So what did they do when their basket emptied? They went back to Jesus. That's crazy, right? Like they were like, oh, my basket's empty. Hey, Jesus, I need some more stuff. And Jesus like, cha-cha-cha-cha, breaks it off. And they go back out and they start just feeding, right? And I don't know if you get that, but that's what prayer looks like. We go to Christ for the things that we need to help the world. We go to Christ for the things that we need to help ourselves. But if we just take one portion and go out, we will die. We will end up empty. But when we return back to the source and he fills us again, and that's what prayer is. And that's why we have to do it every moment of every day. That's why it has to be such a concerted effort in our life. That's why we have to pour so much into it. That's why we have to believe that it means everything. It is our very source of power. Without it, we cannot ask for anything. We literally cannot ask for anything. How do you talk to God if you don't pray? Anyone? Anyone know the answer to that? How do you talk to God if you don't pray? You don't, right? So without it, how can you know Jesus? So the disciples asked Jesus, bro, how do we pray? So let's look at it. Let's look at how to pray. The second point tonight is this, that the purpose of the Lord's Prayer is not to provide a magic formula for success. Do not repeat this prayer over and over again as if it's the only prayer you can pray. It is to highlight the importance of communication with God. It is for us to know what it looks like to talk to God, but then to pray our own prayers as well. Now, when I say don't pray this prayer, you can pray this prayer, okay? You can say this prayer word for word, just to be honest. That's totally acceptable and fine. But what doesn't work is if you just pray this prayer over and 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 over again, because it's just a ritual then. It doesn't have meaning. When you pray this prayer because you want to remind yourself of what it looks like to pray the way that Jesus taught us to pray, that's cool. But when this is your only prayer, you're not being sincere and honest.
You're just checking off your religious checklist for prayer, right? So the purpose of the Lord's Prayer, not to provide a magical formula, but to highlight the importance of communication with God. So let's look a little bit at this. We've read the whole verses, and so I'm just going to go through some of these. The first point that you need to know is this, that God, through Jesus, gives us a prohibition of prayer. Prohibition means don't do it, okay? Just as a heads up, in case you weren't sure what that word meant. Jesus encouraged us to not to try to pray and impress others. When you pray, it is not to impress others. Have y'all ever been called on to pray before, like in the middle of a service or like at a Sunday school thing, and you were like, you just kind of like, I don't want to do that. And you're hoping that the youth pastor gets like, bro, don't. I do this all the time. I force our students to pray. They don't have a choice. Like, I'm just like, okay, someone volunteer to pray. And enough of my kids have learned that, like, someone better volunteer to pray. Because if they don't, Joey's just going to randomly pick some kid in the crowd to pray. And dear God, don't do that, Brother Joey. Like, that's what happened. Like, literally kids, like, they've devised plans. They're like, let me just look at the floor. If I look at the floor, Joey can't see me. He can't pick me. If I'm looking at the floor, he doesn't know where my face is. He doesn't know where I'm sitting. It won't happen, right? But then there are other kids who are like, no, that's not the way. Because if you're not looking, Joey will probably pick you. So I'm going to stare him dead in the eyes. And they just lock eyes with me. And they're like, yeah, it's prayer time. Come on, Joey. Come on. And they're just like, you can see the intensity. You know why? Because they're afraid to pray. Because they think it's some magical thing. Because they think they have to say the right things. They're just talking to Jesus. Hey, God, help us understand your truth today. Hey, God, help us grow in wisdom. Let us love you with our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. They're not hard things to pray. Pray what comes from your heart. Be sincere. Don't heap up empty words. You've probably heard prayers like this before. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you so much today, God. And they start tossing up. And it's this long prayer. And you're at some point listening and you're like, what is he praying for? That's when we pray these things to please people and not God. Don't pray prayers to impress other people. Groups of religious people prayed like this. They prayed publicly in synagogues in order that they would be seen as super holy by others. Have y'all ever heard the KJV prayers? Like, Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we pray that thou would have your will in our lives today, Father God. And you're just like, all right, okay. The King James is not the word of God. Like, not the Bible, but I mean like the word, the physical word. Like, that. You get what I'm saying? Like, it's not like praying like that makes us pray like Jesus. Just don't freak out. The King James is the Bible. It's okay. Take a deep breath. But it is not like we have to pray like that. Jesus said that they'd already received everything that they were going to receive when they pray for other people. They had earned the notice of others and not the honor of God. So don't pray like that. He also urged us, in order to honor God, that oftentimes we have been in settings like this and overheard eloquent words like we were just talking about, and that we have tried to imitate those prayers. So he tells us, don't just imitate the prayers of others. Don't pray a prayer that you hear all the time. Y'all know what I'm talking about, man. Y'all know exactly what I'm talking about. In fact, sometimes people get so afraid, they toss up God and Father like 400 times. And I know because I was a student too, but you've counted. Like, you know that this guy's going to get up and pray today, and you're like, that's the guy who says Father a lot. Let's count how many fathers he says in this prayer. Let's do this thing. You ready? How many did you get? I got 17. No, man, he counted 22. Oh, he prayed for, he said, Dear Heavenly Father, 22 times. What's that? Like, I know, because I was a student once. I get that. Don't do that. That's not helping you pray. But also, don't imitate prayers like that. I would tell you that a really good, you can actually buy books on prayer. And you can learn how to pray from people. There's a book called Puritan Prayers, and it is excellent. It is really good. Now, if you buy it, it's going to jack your head for a little bit. You're going to have to look up some words in the dictionary. That's okay, man. That's a good thing for you to grow your mind a little bit. But there are words in there that you're going to be like, I don't know what that means. I don't know why I said look it up in the dictionary. You're going to Google it. Let's just be honest. You're going to Google the word. So that's what you should do. Stretch your brain. Learn how to pray. Learn from other people, but don't imitate. Learn what it is to look like to pray, but don't do exactly what they do. Does that make sense? Point number two from this is that there is a place of prayer. Look at verse 6. Verse 6 says, But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in the secret. Now, what this is telling us is not this, that the only time you can pray is in a quiet room by yourself. I mean, you can pray all the time. But what it is telling us to do, as we look at the example of Christ, is that sometimes, probably more often than we do now, is we should separate ourselves from our distractions. We should get away from things. We might go find a tree in a field somewhere and just sit down and pray. And yes, I know that's like real hippy-dippy, but it's a good thing to do, okay? Like maybe when you know you're going to be home alone, instead of like binge-watching some Netflix episode, maybe you should just get your Bible out and read some scripture and pray over what it means. Pray over, but take the verses back and pray them back to God. What do I mean when I say that? Because I do want to spell that out for you. What do I mean when I say praying back to God? Like this, right? So look at the Lord's Prayer. Go to verse 9. It says, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." Now, I'm not going to go too deep into this because I don't want to rob my points in the future. But what it means to pray back the word of God is this. God, you are my Father who is in heaven. And I want to honor your name. And that's it. You're just repeating the scripture back to God, but you're saying it back in a way that you mean what it says. You're taking scripture and you're just praying it back to God. It does two things. It helps you remember scripture, and two, it ties you closely to God because he spoke this word, and for us to speak it back to him as if it means something to us transforms the way that we think about the word and the way we think about God. So do those things. Pray back the scripture of God, but get away. Also, I'm going to give you a free thing that's not in here. Pray together. Like as students, how many of you are praying together outside of church? Do you ever meet together and study the word and pray? Maybe at lunch, and not to be showy, not for everybody else. Don't say, hey, this is going to be our prayer circle today, okay? If you would like to pray with us, you can. We'll be right over here at this table. Don't do that. But if you and a couple of your friends want to pray, not just over your food, dear Heavenly Father God, we bless our food. By the way, why do you bless food? Can I ask that question? Why do people do that? Dear Heavenly Father, please bless this little 6-ounce pure baby carrot. Like, I don't understand what that means. It's a really weird thing when we say bless our food. You can bless the man who made the food. You can bless God for giving you the food. But as far as food goes, you just thank Jesus for the food. Dear God, thanks for this food. We bless your name, Jesus, because you're the only one worthy of blessing. We bless, pray over this person that you would bless them in your way. But like to pray a blessing over food is really strange. It means we kind of like worship food. Just a thought to mess with your head for a little bit for you. Pray next time you're going to be like, dear Heavenly Father, bless. Oh, we're not supposed to bless food. That's bad. I shouldn't do that. And I know you think, Joey, that's a really random thing to say. No, it's not. We should think about what we pray for. We should be serious about what we pray for. We shouldn't just toss up random stuff. We shouldn't imitate prayers that don't mean anything. So pray by yourself. Pray in solitude. Get away sometimes in prayer. The example is Jesus. Jesus goes to gardens and gets away in prayer. One time, Jesus and the disciples are walking. There's a crowd following him. It's right after John the Baptist has been killed. It is his friend and sort of like a earthly type of mentor, not necessarily mentor, but he baptizes Jesus, right? And he's found out he's been beheaded. And so he just kind of distances himself. He says, hey, disciples, I'll meet you on the other side. He gets on a boat, and he just spends some time praying. This isn't the Bible. This is extra biblical, so calm down. I'm not saying this is what Jesus did, but I imagine that if you had just heard your friend died and you have human emotions, you are mourning the death of your friend and you're praying to God and you're talking to your father about what just happened. So that's what Jesus did. He's just taking a boat ride. The cool thing is he doesn't distance himself so much so that he doesn't see an opportunity. The boat lands, the crowd is there, the disciples there, and he doesn't say, oh man, I'm tired. My friend just died. I just wanted to get away in prayer. He immediately starts to heal people in the crowd. Why? Because when we struggle and we go back to Jesus, we have the strength to do the things that Jesus has already prepared for us to do, like the feeding of the 5,000. Y'all picking up what I'm putting down here? Praise Jesus. Man, pray with people, but also pray with your church. What if you as a student say, hey, you know what, church, we're going to meet on Tuesday nights and we're going to pray and it's open to everyone. Go talk to your pastor, go talk to your youth pastor, make it happen. Become a person of prayer. Become a person who initiates prayer in your church. Because if your church is praying, then it reaches the community. If your church is praying, then churches change. Then attitudes change. And it becomes about Jesus and not our preferences. Prayer is a big deal. Prayer is what changes things. Point number 3 is that there is a pattern to prayer. Look at those verses that we just read in verses 9 through 13. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. There is a pattern to prayer. He gave us this pattern so that we wouldn't just make repetitious prayers. so that we don't just heap up empty words and say the same things over and over again. And every time we pray the same way. You pray scripture back to God so you learn more ways to talk about God. You read books about prayer and other people's prayers so that you can learn different ways to pray and think about God. You grow in knowledge by praying with other people and by spending time with God by praying back his word. So don't pray pattern. Don't pray just repetitious prayers. Learn how to pray in a pattern. The goal is not simply to get you to pray. The goal is that we connect with God when we pray. That we delight in the Lord like we talked about in the first part. That it's not just a religious duty, but it's something that we do in order to grow closer to God. Do y'all remember Finding Nemo? Do y'all remember the part where the little pelican bird is choking to death on Dory and what's his dad's name? Marlin, thank you. I can't even remember that guy's name, right? And then all the seagulls are like, not seagulls, pelicans. I don't know what they are. Forget it. You know what I'm talking about, right? They're like, someone should go help him. And then what's the main one's name? He has a name. No one. Y'all know what I'm talking about. The main kind of pelican-y seagull guy. He had a name. Anyways, he flies down to go help him, right? And he's like, oh, fish got your tongue. It's supposed to be a play on cat got your tongue. I don't really know, but it's funny. It made me laugh, right? And then he spits him out, right? And he spits them out, they're bouncing. And then what happens? Anyone remember? Were they seagulls? Okay, so the other ones are probably pelicans then, and these are probably seagulls, right? So the seagulls, what do they say? Mine, 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 mine. And the pelicans whisper to him, look, you want to save your life, jump in my beak, bro, we're going to fly. And Marlin's like, what is jumping in your beak going to solve? We just got out of one. And he's like, because I know your son. Isn't that an interesting conversation? Right, like, I know your son. And then the rest of the people who pray are like, my. They want the thing that they want, right? But he gets in the mouth anyways after he freaks out and realizes he knows his son, and they fly off to safety, and the birds like fly into a sail or something, I think I remember, right? And so often if we would just talk to God, we would learn a lot about God. But if all we're focused on are the things that we want, we're like those dumb little birds, and then we end up flying into a freaking sail, and then our beaks are just, right? Like, that's how we pray, though. That's how we pray to God, isn't it? Mine, 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 mine. God, give me. I want, I need, I desire, I desire, I desire. It's the exact opposite of how Jesus has told us to pray. Not for ourselves, but for others. And when for ourselves, only by God's will alone. Smack in the middle of this greatest sermon that Jesus that was ever preached is this section on prayer. Jesus gives us this model for staying close to him through prayer. And we can look at this, and I want to. I want to. Let's take a moment now to take a look at this model prayer, this Lord's Prayer, and actually learn what it is, what these words mean. Because I think that maybe you've prayed this prayer, or you read this, and you're like, I don't even know what some of this means. So we're going to do that. So the last point tonight is this. The Lord's Prayer is an amazing model. Excuse me. To guide us in communicating with God. And so I'm going to give you a bunch of points. Here they come. Bayow on the screen. Can you read them? I was worried you might not be able to. You can. So in this prayer, we do a lot of things. The first thing that we do is we declare God's glory. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Our Father, we recognize who God is and who we are to him. We're his children. We're adopted by him. He is the creator of all things. We have a better understanding of who God is and who we're dealing with. We're acknowledging God for who he is, our Father who is in heaven. And then it says, hallowed be your name. Does anyone know what the word hallow means? It basically means to honor God. Oh, I'm sorry. It took too long. My bad. I robbed you of a good answer. It basically means for us to honor God, to make God's name great. So we're saying, our Father, we recognize you as who you are, and we honor you. We make your name great. Our lives are going to be about lifting and magnifying you and pointing others to you. And we should then pause long enough just to stay on the subject of hallowing his name. We should just sit there and think about what it means to honor him and to rest in him and to live our lives. Because if you pray prayers only for the words that you say and not for what you actually mean, you are not doing anything except for heaping up empty words, right? So just take a second. Our Father, I get that. You're my dad. Hallowed be your name. I'll honor you. I'll make you great. How can I do that today? How do I make you great today? And then we declare our surrender. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. A kingdom is a realm in which there is a will and a power of a king, and those things are expressed by him. And so we, as a part of that kingdom, are saying that we want your will, God, done on earth as it is in heaven. That we're willing to do whatever it takes, whatever he asks of us in order to make his will come to fruition. That we say, God, you're king. We've honored you. We're going to make our lives about you. But not only that, God, but we're going to do whatever you ask of us. This is what we're praying when we pray, or when we pray this prayer. To pray his kingdom come is simply praying that God's agenda would come before your own. That your dreams and desires fall at the will of your king. Then we pray our dependence upon him. The earth is sustained by the spoken word of Jesus. Therefore, just as creation is dependent upon his provision, so must you be. Give us this day our daily bread. We're dependent upon him for our everyday provision. We declare our need for his provision in the same way. We say, give us this day our daily bread. And daily bread is an understanding that God seeks to meet your daily needs, but it also recognizes this, that today God has a plan for you today. Stop stressing out about tomorrow. Stop stressing out about your future. Live in the moment now, because if you don't, you'll miss out on how God wants to use you. Yes, plan for your future. Yes, think about those things. Yes, make sure that you're in line with God. But ultimately, what you need is a daily provision. You need to seek God today, because today has enough worry of its own, is what Scripture says. Enough trouble of its own. We just need to say, Jesus, help me get through this day. I'll worry about tomorrow when tomorrow comes. I've got enough anxiety, enough problems for this day. Provide for me today. And then we declare our need for God's pardon. Forgive our, man, I have voice problems tonight, I'm sorry. Forgive our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now, I just want to quickly tell a story here. Y'all heard the story of the unforgiving servant before? Okay, so some of you have not, but here's the deal. There's a guy who's forgiven a debt that would basically take him lifetimes, not one, but several lifetimes in order to repay. The king of that kingdom forgives him his debt. He says, you know what? You're good to go. Don't worry about it. The guy, excited, goes out into the street. He's real jacked. And he sees a friend of his who owes him the equivalent of $5, a Starbucks drink that he once bought him at lunch, right? He says, hey, bro, I need my $5 back. And the guy's like, bro, I don't have it. Can you give me just a couple of days so that I can come up with it? And the guy's like, nope, tossing you in jail because you owe me $5. And he tosses him in jail. Well, guess what? The king hears about this. And the king calls him back in. And he says, oh, I heard this crazy story that you wouldn't let this guy go after I forgave you a debt that you couldn't pay back over lifetimes. And the guy's like, no, I didn't do that. And he's like, yes, you did. Don't lie to me. And he's like, oh, I did do that. And you know what happens to him? He's tossed in prison for the rest of his life along with his family until he can pay back the debt that he actually owed. So if we're unforgiving, the king is unforgiving of us. In fact, it actually says it. Forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. But then look down to 14. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. What that means is this, is if you think you know Jesus, but you're unforgiving, you don't. If you can't forgive other people, then you don't know Christ, because Christ is forgiveness. So if you're unforgiving towards other people, you have not truly experienced the forgiveness that God offers. So we declare our need for God's pardons. We also declare our need for God's protection. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. I'm going to camp out here for a second too, because I don't want you to have a wrong idea about this. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. James 1:13 says this, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. True. But the Bible also says this in Matthew 4:1, Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Is the Bible contradicting itself? some of you are perplexed. The answer is no. How do I know that? The Bible never contradicts itself. If you ever feel like it does, go talk to your pastor, your youth pastor, go talk to someone who is a little smarter than you and learn what those verses actually mean. I am going to explain these so you don't walk away confused tonight. One, Jesus, let me do this. So God does not do the tempting. He does not put evil desires in our hearts, for he can have no evil desire in his heart. But he does bring us into the presence of many tests and temptations. How do I know that? Proverbs 20:24, a man's steps are from the Lord. So while God does not tempt us, he does lead us into places that could. Now you may think, oh, why would a good God do that? Because he also provides a way out for us. God always provides a way out for us. I'm going to give you kind of an understanding of the difference between test and temptation so I can paint a picture for you. A test is something from God. Tests do come from God. A test is something that leads us to Christ, and we look back on it as a pleasant gift. When we endure, when we persevere, and we grow in Christ, that test allows us to see our maturing in Christ, and we look back on it as a gift. Temptation leads to idolatry. Temptation is a love of lesser things and leads us away from Christ. Tests come from God. Temptations are allowed by God through Satan. Satan is who puts a temptation. God allows that to happen so that we can overcome through him who has allowed us to overcome, or so that we can flee who has given us the power in order to run and flee. So, just so we're clear on this, God doesn't tempt us, but he does lead us to places where Satan sometimes is tempting us. Our options are by the power of the Spirit to overcome, or by wisdom of the Bible, because we're not strong enough to overcome, flee. Tests are always something that lead us to Christ. If something is in your life and it's not something that would lead you to Christ, but would lead you away, then you can recognize that is not from God, that is from Satan. Does that make sense? Y'all picking this up? So lead us not into temptation basically says, God, help us not to have to endure this temptation from Satan. However, if we do have to, you're going to get us through it, or you're going to give us a way out. Make sense? Praise Jesus. All right, let's wrap this up. Y'all ever had any one-way conversations? Y'all know what I'm talking about? Y'all have those friends that just talk and talk, and you're like, bro, you can't even get a word in edgewise. It doesn't even feel like a conversation. It kind of feels like a lecture, right? You're like, oh, thank you so much for this great story about your life that I couldn't care less about, because it's the 17th time I've heard this story. Like, you've been there, right? You have this conversation. Heads up, man. God wants to talk to us too. You can't say, I'm just going to pray. I'm going to spend 70 minutes in prayer, and I'm just going to talk. This is going to sound weird and hippie, but it's not. You can talk and pray and ask God, and then you can just sit there and wait in silence and just listen. Now, for what? Because you're probably not going to hear the audible voice of God. If you do, please text me. I would like to know what it sounds like. But what you can do is this, is as you wait, as you just sit and pray for peace and wisdom and whatever else it is you're praying for, you can know that the Spirit is going to bring it to you. You can take pauses in your waiting and just read Scripture. Read the scripture that you're reading. Don't just randomly flip through pages. But if you're studying like the book of Job, for example, just read the next part of Job. If you're studying Ephesians, read the next few verses of Ephesians, because God is going to use his word to speak to you. While he may not audibly speak to you, he uses his word to speak to you, but he can't do it if you're not consistently in the word. If you're just randomly reading scripture, if you're like, today I'm going to read Philippians. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's not actually true. You can do all things that God wants you to do through him who strengthens you. You cannot lift 400 pounds because Christ has given you strength, just as a heads up, okay? You cannot win that girl to your heart just because Christ gives you strength. Stop it. Don't buy any more of those Christian cliche coffee mugs. Quit, okay? Stop it. She can. Proverbs 4:3. No, she can. She can if Jesus wants her to. That's what that person say. Anyways, so we need to stop having one-way conversations and start letting God speak to us through his word. Just out of a fun fact, you may never hear the audible voice of God, but if you'd like to, just open your Bible and read it out loud. That's how you hear the audible voice of God in your life. Because God is using this to speak to you, to shape you, to change your brain, to focus you on him. Let's not be convo hogs when it comes to our prayers with God. Let's let him speak to us. And this is the kind of closing thought that I really want you to think about that I want to drive home tonight as we close. When we pray, we need to understand this. 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. This will be on the screen as well. And this is the confidence that we have towards him, that if we ask anything according to his will, that he hears us. That's great, man. People think that you can just talk to God and he hears everything you say. Sure, he can, but he's waiting for you to speak according to his will. You want to know how I know that? Lost people's prayers, they're not heard by God. They're unrighteous. The first prayer that he hears from a lost person is the prayer that he is king. Now, can he hear their prayers? For sure. I'm just telling you. But is he answering their prayers? No, because he's waiting for a prayer according to his will, which is that they would come to him in humble submission and turn their lives over to him. Heads up, God hears us too, but when our hearts are jacked, our prayers are not answered because our sins are interrupting our closeness with God. God hears you, but he's waiting for you to repent before he answers you. So if you've been praying the same prayer forever and God hasn't answered it, one of the answers could be you need to repent. The second one is just wait. The third one is no. And the fourth one is yes. Those are the answers we get from prayer. One, repent. Two, wait. Three, yes. Four, no. Those are the answers we get from God. Those are the only answers we're going to get from God. Then it goes on to say, and if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him. Not the answers, not the thing that we want, but we have given him the request and we're waiting on his response. So when you pray, don't get mad at God because he doesn't give you the thing that you want. Don't get mad at God. Like, I won't tell you all that, but I'm just going to tell you a story from a movie and that's it, okay? So a kid is being taken by his father to go get a new kickball. But the kid is dumb and doesn't know that, right? Because the kid's like 3 or 4 years old. Bless his heart. He just doesn't know what his dad's doing. He's just like, I'm just along for the ride. And they're walking through the mall to get to the sports store. And they have this little kiosk, right, in the middle of the mall where they sell that garbage, right? Like random air remote-controlled helicopters that crash and burn and like fake jewelry that turns your skin green, like all this stuff, right? Well, I was actually alive when this was happening because I remember this. But this is a guy's story about his kid. And he sees that little kiosk that's selling the ball that has the strap and the string attached to the ball, right? And he takes that ball and you chunk it. And then the ball on the elastic string reaches its end and springs back and you catch it, right? Woo, yeah, it's so exciting. And then the kid sees it, right? This 3 or 4 year old kid sees it. And he's like, bro, I need this ball. And his dad's like, no, stupid. It's going to wrap around your wrist. It's going to hit you in the face. It's just not something you need. You don't get it, but that would not be beneficial to your life. Besides that, I have something better for you, right? But his kid doesn't get that. He doesn't understand. He just sees what he wants now. And he begs his father for it. In fact, he throws a fit because his father won't give it to him. But his dad, loving and graceful as he is, just picks up his kid and lets him scream through the mall as he takes him to the sports store and sticks him in front of the wall of kickballs. And he says to his son, son, in whom I am well pleased to have, take from this wall any ball you would want. And the kid screams out, I want the orange one, daddy, the orange one. And now he's satisfied and pleased and has the kickball that he wants. And that's what we're like when it comes to prayer, isn't it? We pray and beg and throw fits when we don't get the things that we want, but God knows better than to give us the thing that we want because we would just end up tangled up and hit in the face with a black eye and we'd be real depressed. The ball would break and we'd lose it and search for it forever, right? And he had already had intentions to give us a thing that would satisfy us more than we could ever desire. So let us wait for the things of God and pray to desire the things that he wants us to desire. So here's some questions for you to think about as we close. One, do you delight in the Lord? Is your delight found in Christ? Do you enjoy reading his word? Do you enjoy praying? Are you finding fulfillment in seeking Christ and Christ alone? Do you delight in the Lord? Yes, there will be times where in our faith, we must push on. When we don't feel delightful in the Lord, when we're struggling with sin, we need to lean in and pray anyways. But more often than not, what we need to do is delight in the Lord. We need to find our fulfillment and joy in him. Are you? Are you talking to God regularly? Are you frequently, more often than not, talking to Jesus? Because listen, if your prayer life is breakfast, lunch, dinner, when I wake up and when I go to bed, that ain't no prayer life. Muslims pray more than you, 7 times a day. That was just 5. You have a God that's real and they don't. So why would you not talk to him? Why would you not go to him with everything? God, should I spend this money here? If you think God doesn't care, he does. God, what should I do about this decision? God, I'm struggling with this test. I studied, but the answers aren't coming to me. If you studied and you asked God to remind you of the answers, bro, he's going to help you out because you were faithful and you did the right thing. God, this person is just broken. And I don't know what to say to him. Go pray with them. That's what you can say to them. You can go with them, to them, for them, to the throne of grace and pray on their behalf. You can intercede for them like the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. Are you praying regularly? Talking to God regularly? And the last one is this, is are you seeking his will in your life? When you pray, do you want what God wants for you or do you just want what you want for yourself? Man, I'm serious, and I honestly do pray this for you. Actually, I've been praying it for you for about a week now. David, I asked them for a list of your names, so I've had most of your names, and I've been praying for you that God would work in you. And here's what I know. We've had a weekend together. We've talked about what it looks like to be saved, and about 9 of you looked up at me and said, Joey, I'm not saved. Have you done anything about that? Have you had a conversation with your small group leader or your youth pastor? I know you haven't had it with me. But here's the thing. Don't walk away from this weekend not knowing Jesus. And we talked about the fact that he is worthy of our praise. And that should make us relentlessly pursue him because he is the only one worthy of our praise. And then we talked about, anyone remember from this afternoon? Yeah, our personal evangelism that we have to go out and share, that we have to tell people about Jesus. If we're relentlessly pursuing Jesus, then we can't help but contain talking about him. And tonight we challenge you to pray. If you're going to relentlessly pursue Jesus, you have to pray. Prayer is the only thing that's going to give you the gumption to do it. Are you doing all these things? Are you right? Is there things that you need to repent of? Because here's the deal, man. I don't really want movement for the sake of movement. But if God's telling you to do something and you're being disobedient, you're going to miss out. This is what I always close with. This is great. You ready for this? I'm going to judo chop you. If you know the right you ought to do and you don't do it, it is sin. You have learned a lot of truth this weekend. You have learned that you should pray. You have learned that you should praise. You've learned that you should preach the gospel to your friends. And you now know the truth. So if you don't do it, it's sin for you. Ta-da! So some of you need to repent and commit, God, I'm going to do these things because I've learned the truth and I don't want to continue in sin. And the second thing that I'm going to hit you with is this. If it does not proceed from faith, it is sin. I love these verses in Scripture. They just constantly break my heart. If you're not living in your faith, if you're not proceeding your actions with faith, then what you do is sin. So if you do any of this stuff to check off your religious checklist, I'm a good Christian, I've done this stuff, that's not proceeding from faith. That's a motivation to get a pat on the back. So check yourself before you wreck yourself. Self-righteousness leads to destruction. Don't let it destroy you. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Some of us do. Some in here do not. And they need salvation tonight. They need to know you. They need to know what it is to love you. We love because you first loved us. So God, help us to know, those who are lost, how to love you. That you are a God who sent a son to die on a cross for our sins, to pay for a price that we couldn't pay for ourselves. And that through his death, burial, and resurrection, Jesus paved the way for us to have eternal life in him, to be united with him for eternity, to be redeemed and saved from our sin and death. And God, that truth would become real to them tonight. And then for the rest of us, the thing that we have to ask ourselves is this. We've heard a lot of stuff this weekend. What area do we need to finally surrender? Do we need to finally give up and give in? And just tonight, are we delighting in you? Are we talking to you regularly? And are we seeking your will in our life? God, help us to admit where we're wrong and to commit to chase hard after you, to relentlessly pursue you. This altar will be open. Your leaders are free to talk to you. If you need to grab someone in the room, you can. If you want to come talk to me, you can. But what you cannot do is just sit there anymore. You have to respond to what God is saying. If you know the right you ought to do and it is, and you don't do it, it is sin. So repent. The altar's open. You can come down and pray. You can turn around at your pew. And pray there. But stop hiding from God. If you need to get saved tonight, this is what Jesus says. Today is the day of salvation. Give your life to him. He can do better with it than you can do for yourself. God, give these students the courage to move. Help them to move. Get them out of their seat. Help them commit to you. Help them give their lives to you. Honor you. Help us celebrate with those who make decisions for you tonight. We love you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You deal with God.